I just wanted to make one preliminary comment before getting into the material for this morning, and that's this, that just a couple of days ago I read something that was talking about the fact that we've got to find other ways to help people follow God apart from relying on every week attendance at Sunday morning meetings, which is one of the most obvious things you could say. And of course, you see a big screed like this and you think, right, somebody's going to come up with some proposals for how you do this. And yet again, one is disappointed. We all know that somehow in our busy lives we need to find some ways of improving the quality of being able to live for Jesus 24/7, and yet getting the resource and input that we need, which of course comes direct from God as well, but comes through gatherings together. So that's something which is preoccupying me at the moment. I had a couple of days this week when I was in London for events on. Tuesday I was at a thing called Confidence in the Gospel, and it's a series of five consultations which take place with an invited group over the next 2 years or so around the country, and it was really quite interesting. There were some faces there, some people. Some of you will know the name Michael Green. Do you, anybody know Michael Green and his books? Well, Michael Green is 82. He retired to become a fellow in New Testament studies, which is a great thing, I guess, to retire to. He also still conducts evangelistic crusades around the world. Had just come back from Poland, where there had been, he didn't tell us this, but Krish Kandai did, there had been 250 professions of faith over the few days that he was there. And he lectured to us and did the keynote address on the apostolic content of the gospel, spoke for about 20 minutes, and nobody could take notes fast enough to keep up with him, which was really impressive. So by the time he had finished, everything else, whatever the letters were behind their name, was a bit of a decline. So that was Tuesday. And on Thursday, I was at a slightly bigger, there was about 100 people at that one, there were about 400 people on Thursday, which was an all-comers event, and at Holy Trinity Brompton for fresh expressions of church. And so there were loads and loads of practitioners there. And they did a brilliant day, because I think, well, anyway, there were all sorts of things that happened in the day. This is my ability to photograph at a distance with my phone, which isn't very good. I thought it might be clearer up there, but it isn't. I don't know whether you can see, there's a fuzzy-headed guy sitting in the middle, having hands laid on him by a group of young people. That's Rowan Williams, who was at the event for the day. It's really interesting, isn't it, to see that how the culture's changed, where that's happening. He did look a bit bemused at having a group of people pray over him like that. He was okay to be prayed for, but I think possibly from his Catholic tradition, the idea that laying on of hands can come up from the bottom. There's been some more correspondence about bishops and women bishops this week. I'm really sad that there aren't women bishops in the Church of England, but the reason that that is a problem is because of another problem they've got that they need to get rid of, and that's something called ordination. If you start with ordination, which is a heresy anyway, you're bound to end up in a real muddle. All of us are kings and priests unto God. That's where we start from, because of what Jesus has done in us. And if you start messing around with that, then of course you end up with being discussed in Parliament and all sorts of other things. Actually, I'm not sure that it's of necessity. If you mess around with that, you get discussed in Parliament. But you think, hey, this conversation is just about so many wrong things, you know, about democracy and equality. And you think, hey, you know, sort of, what does God think of this stuff? And basically, it's necessary to go back. And of course, there are loads and loads of people within that church environment who think the same way as well. Okay, so what we're on is the second week of, well, actually the third week, because I did an introductory thing, of the dynamics of discipleship from Mark chapter 1. We talked about these four dynamics. We said that the reason that we needed to look at this is that discipleship, trying to follow Jesus, can be really very difficult. It can be a just like copying things. And in fact, it was an issue I raised at this first consultation, and led to quite a bit of discussion that in the end, talking about following Jesus can just be a business of socialisation, okay, where you're trained to do the right things. And there were actually some people there who were saying, well, isn't that good? The problem is, of course, that socialisation works. Well, that's a dominant influence on you and you're in the crowd. It's easy to do church stuff while you're with everybody. But when you're on your own, and with a crowd of mates who have got a different set of values, it becomes far more problematic. So there has to be something that is coming from the inside out rather than from the outside in. And that's what I'm talking about. We said last week that it's a way of thinking about this is thinking of four cylinders, four pistons, actually probably better, which help keep the thing going all the time. Now, what were the... Anybody has a... what's your memory like? What were the four dynamics, the four dynamic forces I suggested from that?
Repentance.
Repentance was one. Of course, Scripture is one of the mechanisms. Sorry? From Mark 1, repentance. What was the other one?
Deliverance,
healing. And there was a fourth one. Always goes faith. Great, yeah. So repentance, faith. What happens is repent and believe, and then in a really interesting way, you know, and not a very good way of introducing things to people, one would think, talking about repentance and faith and saying follow me is where it starts, but goes straight from there to talking about deliverance, the need to get rid of things we can't control, okay? And then the healing from wounds and damages that occur, and from physical sickness as well. Now, last time I talked about repentance, which arguably is one of the hardest things in our culture to talk about, because while people can understand the idea of, we talked about metanoia, that's the word that occurs 71 times in the New Testament, to change the mind, change the attitude, change direction. And we talked about epistrophe, and actually I was going to look up to see whether apostrophe came from the same root, but fortunately I got distracted back to what I was supposed to be doing. I'm one of those people that if you put a dictionary, particularly one with an etymology section in their hand, is lost for hours. I know there are others of you like this, and one of the things... Oh, never mind. But anyway, the other word is the word turn, which is the word we sort of turn into convert. 36 times, half of which are talking about spiritual turning. So that's where we were talking about that. And you remember that we told one another stories about turning, but nobody mentioned turning from sin, which would be a bit of a shock if that were 30 years ago. But because it's our culture and we live in a sinless culture today, that's a culture where we don't think about things in terms of the fact that they offend God. Okay, now, why is repentance important? Why have we got to recapture the idea of repenting from sin? Well, this is another thing they talked about at this first consultation, and some professor of something or other said this much more sharply than I could, so I put his words up there. It says, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has acted decisively to repair all that has gone wrong with the world because of human sin. That's a bit of a mouthful, I know, but it's just about as clear as you can get. That the reason why God sent his Son into the world was because of human sin. Okay? Now, it's... If we, as people who want to follow Jesus, think of sin as being something out there, and all those wicked people, and all those wicked structures, and all that stuff which doesn't concern us and never has concerned us, then we're going to be pretty unpleasant people. We're going to feel that we're pretty superior, and we're not going to understand the forces that operate on us. Because each of us has a part in the way the world is. And each of us needs to change, because arguably, while structures need to change, structures only change when people change. So repenting from sin is pretty critical. Now, okay. Now, when I did the introduction, I used this sort of super famous verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is really interesting, because when you look at it there, that gets the sort of way in which punctuation happens when Paul starts writing. One of the reasons why Paul is so difficult is that the only way you can translate it is by using a pepper pot for your punctuation. You know, it's all over the place, because lots of the things he writes are really quite complicated. But this is probably simple if you detach the bit in front and the bit afterwards and don't try and worry about the therefore. Because as we said when we introduced that, when you see therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for, and therefore, and that's several verses before. But I've really helped, haven't I, by saying all that? So, here's the deal. If anyone in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Which is great. And if you're a positivist, sort of Pentecostal positive, charismatic positivist, you will say, that is what is true. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, when your wife or your husband or your children or the people you work with catch the rough edge of your tongue, they will say there is a contradiction between that theoretical position and what is true in practice. And of course, the way in which we've dealt with that in the past, and if you don't understand this, don't worry about learning it, because it's a load of rubbish anyway. The most important thing is not the way I am, but the way that God sees me in Christ. So I may be being a thoroughly unpleasant person, but God sees me as perfect in Jesus. Now, even if that is in some ways true, because we're never going to be perfect, and we need somebody to say, don't worry about their imperfections, I'll look after them. That doesn't take off the need, if we're going to touch the world for Jesus, if we're going to show what Jesus is like, to do some pretty big changing. Which is why we formulate... Well, that was my bit. Okay. It'd be nice if we could soon be able to have a new pad which isn't falling to bits. So we think in these sort of terms, don't we? We talk about following Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives, and while that's not exhaustive, we've suggested that there are things like money, church, family, personal life, leisure life, work. So there's all those sort of areas, and the assumption is that while it is true in theory that old things have passed away, everything has become new, it is patently evident from people who know us that that's got to be worked through. Because it is perfectly possible for you to be great with your family and be a real so-and-so at work. Or even worse, to be really nice and wonderful in church and then to bust up your family because of what you're like at home. And we all know stories of really high-profile ministers whose marriages have broken up because what has happened is that their partner has said, yeah, it's all very well what they're like in the pulpit, but you should see them when they're at home. Okay, so the idea of following Jesus more closely in more areas of their life, more areas of our life, is one for those of us who think in terms of hopeful questioning, who say, okay, we believe it's all true, but there are questions that need to be asked about these things. That's a useful way for us to think. So, here we are. Here's some of the areas of our life. Just a few. here. I won't worry about all of them because I'm not going to define them. And somehow we want to understand, so if we think about work, family, leisure, okay, just being some of those, how does all this work, how does this fit together? Well, what I'm going to do is to suggest something to you that I've actually talked about before. You know that verse 14:6, which talks about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth and the life. A guy called Brian McLaren has come up with a really good analysis, not the only way you can think about it, but he says that it is possible to think about Jesus being the way, Jesus being the truth, and Jesus being the life, as being sort of separate areas. Now, what do I mean by this? Okay, so way, truth, life. When we find that Jesus is the way, we say, I want to follow Jesus. And we do our best. We choose to go the way of Jesus. Fine. Okay. But that, if you remember, I talked about the fact that trying to do that without having the power to do it is not very easy. You know, this is where you get people who say, well, I'm wanting to follow the way of Jesus and the way of the Buddha as well. You know, I'm trying to get the way right. Then you've got a set of people who really do believe all the stuff about God. Okay? People who believe all the stuff about God, that probably includes the devil as well. It's got all the facts right. And of course, what happens under those circumstances, we can really come under loads and loads of guilt because we know that this is the way things should be, but our lives don't stack up. So that's a real problem there. So we know about the way. So we're looking for the way. We're looking for the truth. We'll also need the life. Now, the life is the energy. Okay? I think the word is the word that that we get zoology from, and zoo, and you know, it's life. So we're talking about the energy that comes into it that makes it possible for us to move forward, and that's where we're talking about dynamics here, because we're talking about repentance, we're talking about faith, we're talking about deliverance. So repentance, faith, deliverance, and healing. And each of those is a dynamic. There are probably others. You could look at it in another way. Those things work in each of these areas. So the challenge I left with you last week was to say, have a look at the areas of your life. Have a look at where repentance has happened and where repentance is happening now, and possibly where you may need to change your way of thinking, your approach to life. You may need to turn from one set of attitudes to a different set of attitudes. I can think of examples from work and family, leisure life, that have affected me, and some which are affecting me at the present time, where I'm needing to make adjustments. You might say, if you knew what the adjustments were, you might say, oh, that doesn't really matter. But if I recognise that my tendency to go my own way is what messed this world up in the first place, then that stuff does matter. It really does matter that we change. Now, just as an illustration of that, tell me about that child there. What would you think about him? Sorry? Yeah, he's actually a Buddhist monk. Yeah. Anything else?
Looks happy.
Looks happy, yeah?
He's not very old.
There's some kind of temple, yeah? Good pictorial analysis here.
Like he's been looked after.
Yeah, looked after.
He looks as if he's thinking.
Yeah, it looks as though he's thinking. Actually, like most Thais, is what he's really trying to do is he's got his fingers like this, isn't he, rather than like that, which is what most tyres will do if you attempt to do a photograph of them. Wendy's got some little bits of film because some of us climbed up to see the big Buddha, which is massive, 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 and she stayed down to watch some and watch some monks on a day out. Who had their cameras with them and were all wanting to have photographs taken of them all over. But here's the thing. Evie was telling me about how in her class she has that some of the children in her class... What year is she in, when?
Year three,
anyway. That some of the children in her class who come from elite families in Thailand have already done their time in monastery. And what happens, a child, particularly from an elite family, will go and do a week or so as a monk, and they will have done their bit. They will have performed in the way. Now, they will then go on to be deputy chairman of Toyota or whatever, you know, sort of head of the army or whatever, and they will never do their Buddhist thing again. Because... that's the way that religion happens in some cultures. And, of course, we get that here too with attendance. I'm Church of England, but I'm not a Christian. Yeah? Or I'm a Christian, but I'm an atheist. You know, you get these contradictory statements that people make. And, of course, it becomes possible that we too can become practical atheists. People who... have a theory of what they believe, but it doesn't actually drive down to make difference to acting in faith. And I've told you before, and I think many of us find this, that whole chunks of our life can be conducted as though God didn't exist, as though God wasn't real. And that's what drives us into this area of faith as we build on that this morning. Now, this thing about turning, of course, this epistrophe word, wherever it was, I'm not going to worry because that will happen if I do, it is about turning from to. So we turn from darkness, that's the repentance bit, to light, that's the faith. We turn from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. We turn from going astray to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So conversion is repentance and faith. It's turning from to. So here's your takeaway, which we're not getting to yet, but your takeaway for this morning is, what are you turning to? What's going on new in the areas of your life? Where are you coming from? Okay, we talked about that last week. What is your expectation? Turning away from bad and negative emotions to good emotions. What's the goal? And you know, some of us are pretty poor at this, that it's quite easy to say, I know I've got to repent from this. What are you repenting to? Changing your mind from? Changing your mind to? I find that quite hard, actually, because I know what I'm turning from, I haven't got a very good impression of what it might be like. How would you get an impression of what it might be like if you changed, if you turned in your work life, in your leisure life? What indicators could you get? See what I mean? Understand? I want to make sure it's the answer that's the problem, not the question. Yeah? How could you cultivate expectations about what life might be like if you saw change in particular areas of your life? Because, actually, Richard's already mentioned it, hasn't it? Scripture is one of those places where we're going to find what it might be like. We look at the Bible and we think, oh, that's fantastic. We listen to other people's stories. That's one of the great things about stories on a Sunday morning. I know we didn't have time for stories this morning. Thank you. Actually, it was a great time. We need to keep on praying for Rolf because he's doing a really important job in training up a whole group of young people there to to do what they're doing. And those of you who work with teenagers know that that is not always the most easy job in the world, to actually get teens to behave consistently, practice, and actually turn up having remembered what they were supposed to be doing. So well done, Rolf. We really appreciate that. Now, what was the sentence before that one? This morning we didn't have a chance to tell stories, but one of the great things about telling stories is you think, that's great. Wouldn't it be great if my life was like that? You know, quite often I'll find it a provocation as one and another of you stands up and talks about people that they've spoken to about Jesus. I'm sure you do too. Because that's what that's all about. It isn't for people to stand up and say things which you could never aspire to. But it's about ordinary stories of ordinary miracles, ordinary attempts to see God working, that we can move along with. So, now, when we think about faith, we often think about things like risk-taking. You know, how many times do we say that? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Okay. We think about mind training. If you watch those programs, who's that guy, Darren Brown? I've never watched the programs. I've heard a bit about them. I read the reviews. It's quicker to read the reviews than have to watch programs you don't like watching anyway. He will actually train people to act differently. And that sounds a lot like faith, you know. When even the way I've described faith this morning could be interpreted like that. You think of neuro-linguistic program and all the stuff you're doing in education, all those kind of things. And they get mixed up with faith. But I want to suggest to you in just a few minutes, because it's not a difficult concept, it's something you know already, that faith is something rather different. Now, to set this up, what I would like you to do is to just turn to somebody near you and describe your relationship with somebody who is sort of an acquaintance type friend. What you do with them. Just describe what the elements are in that. What are the behaviours that are involved? Okay, guys, back this way for a moment. We get to the second stage of this. So, you did some descriptions of relationships with acquaintances. What kind of characteristics, what things do you do? What were the things that you said? Okay. Sorry?
Safe.
It's safe?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm after the doing things rather than the attitudinal component, the feeling
casual
component.
Conversation.
Sorry?
Casual conversation.
Casual conversation. You talk, yeah? Okay, anything else?
Make an arrangement with them. The people that you see.
You see them?
You just see them.
Yeah.
Mutual conversation. It's common ground.
Yeah. But what do you do?
We play golf.
Play golf?
Yeah. Work together.
Play golf?
Play.
Play? Work? Play?
Play golf.
Yeah.
Sit at the same table for lunch.
You sit together. Yeah. Sit together by accident. Yeah. You sit together anyway. By accident's too long.
Swap stories.
Lend them tools.
No expectation I'll be back in a usable
way. Lend them tools.
No, I would never do that.
No.
She's very close to
her. Actually, that's really quite good with Andy, because what's great about that is that he will do the job for you rather than lend you the tool.
Yes.
Just me, okay. Because he knows not only that I will be back needing lessons on how to use it. Yeah, and sharpen them so they work properly as well. Yeah. Lend stuff, what else? Not for a casual acquaintance, yeah, that's right. Anything else? Okay, let's just go back and in the same pairs talk about our really close friends. And whether there's anything that we do with them that's really different. Don't know what the answer is.
How close?
Well, a close friend. You'd have to use your own definition, because women will have a very different definition of what a close friend is to men. Yeah. On the argument, on the basis that men don't actually have close friends, probably. Anyway, so let's see how you get on with that. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, guys. Did you come up with any differences? Were there things that were different? Julie, you're nodding, yeah? Sorry, you bear open. I know that's not a verb, but it's getting towards it. You can formulate your own verb around that, yeah? Open ourselves up. Anything else?
Talk relationships.
And I think you probably say you talk deeper as well, because relationships is probably the deepest level. Yeah. What you? More regularly, yeah.
And we choose to, so we choose to meet them instead of casually.
Choose, yeah. Choosing's a really important word, I guess, in that context, isn't it? Anything else? Yeah. Wind them up deliberately as opposed to unintentionally, yeah. I was going to say something much milder, Richard. That offers you, yeah, that offers us considerable insight into you. Anything else?
Trust, an element of trust.
Trust, there's trust there. Yeah. Look, here's the thing. Faith is a relationship, and it's easy to think about faith in Jesus being a casual relationship. But if it's a deep relationship, we open ourselves to him, we have that kind of interaction that is at depth. And I think if we understand faith as being about relationship, and about that being a dynamic, then you get to see that it is a thing of closeness. Now, using the word relationship is a bit difficult because, look, let me illustrate the point. You all know that thing about 6 degrees of relationship, don't you? That we're not more than 6 degrees away from anywhere, anybody in the world. Who are those two people there? Barack Obama. Barack Obama and? Prime Minister of Thailand, yeah. Yingluck Shinawat. Now, I want to illustrate to you how that I am well within 6 degrees of relationship to President Obama. Here's how it works. I have a daughter called Susanna. She is a teacher. In her class, preschooler class, is a little girl. The little girl's mum is the Prime Minister of Thailand, Lady up there. She knows, has spent time with, the President of the United States. That is a description of relationship. Is it a meaningful relationship? No. Some of the relationships are useful to Susanna because she has the chief of the Thai police's child in her class, and she has the head of the army's child in her class. She has to consider, if she ever gets stopped anywhere, which phone number she wants them to call, which is rather handy, I guess. But it's not meaningful, is it? And we can talk about having a relationship with God which is not meaningful. But you know, faith is about relationship. It's about getting to know God. We get to know God through Jesus. Jesus comes to us and says to us, I would like to introduce you to the family. Come meet my Father, get to know him, what his love's like. Come and join with us in our dance with the Holy Spirit. We have fun together. That's what faith is about. And faith becomes transformative. Now, I've got three things I could say. I'm pretty certain I shouldn't say all three of them, not because they're bad, but because I can't say them in the time that I've got. So let's go with this one. Jesus talked about, the Sermon on the Mount, about people being of little faith and the need for faith. So here's the thing that, if you like, would affect all sorts of segments of our life. Yeah? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? So who's a disciple of these kind of things? The pagans. The pagans run after. The pagans are discipled by these things. Pagans are discipled by worry. You know, everybody's discipled. Who are you being discipled by? What are you being discipled by at the moment? You've been discipled by worry? I know one of the reasons I needed to sit before the Lord this morning and make sure that my relationship with him was at the top of the pile is that there are times in my life when that's precisely the description for me, that I'm discipled by worry. Bad, bad, bad idea. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you know, one of the things that happens to me, and the choice of words is important here for me, that when I sit before the Lord, I find I feel very silly, right? I could say I feel stupid or I feel an idiot, but I don't. I just feel silly because I start off by explaining about all these things that are screwing me up and they begin to evaporate. And as though God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were in the room, I can hear as clearly as can be, what are you worrying about? What's the problem? And that is the essence of faith. It's not so much, although perhaps it will be one day, about defying authorities, changing kingdoms, seeing piles of money come in. It's just about recognising that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And of course, when repentance, going from our own way, going to God's way, happens, then we start to draw on God. And truth does matter. And I'll do the one of the other things, because it might be useful for us to bring this back. When Wendy and I trained with Campus Crusade, I don't know whether they still use this analogy, they talked about, I'll do this in American, they talked about a locomotive, okay, in terms of the dynamics in our life. If it's American, it has to have a cow catcher on the front, doesn't it, and a couple of wheels. And then behind, in American, you have a coal car, and Joe, what's the thing that comes behind? Yeah, the caboose. Yeah, not a guard's van. It's a caboose, isn't it? Yeah. And the point that they make is that there are some facts about God. God is there. He knows what we need. That we put our faith in the facts. Right? We don't just have faith in faith. We're not shoveling stuff out from a coal car into a coal car. We're putting it to our faith is in God, who has got the ability to work. And of course, also very important in our life are our feelings. Yeah? But feelings are pretty lousy. Shoveling faith into our feelings is just plain nuts. Just not going to work. And if you want a model for how this thing works for over the next little while, have a go at this. Just see what happens when you begin to say, Lord, I'm turning from this. I'm going to put faith into what you have said and what you have promised. And I want to see how that helps me follow you more closely. Let's have a prayer. Father, this stuff is really, really, really simple, and we know it. Our problem comes when we try to complicate it. Lord, you're a good father, and you're as close to us as our own breath. Lord, we know that if we don't feel that, if we don't experience that, then we need to see some adjustment. And Father, I pray for each of us that this week will be one of those weeks where we find out a little better what it is to live in the presence of God. Amen. You want a song for this week? That one, to be in your presence, would be a really good one to use throughout the week. Don't know whether it's on iTunes, but I'm sure you can get it somewhere. Yeah. Okay, that's it.